Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you so much. For all that you've done. We don't even understand what all it is you have done. I don't. And Father, I just pray this morning that you would again use the word of God and speak through me, that as you have challenged me, that others also would take heed and realize that you've called all of us to do something. Father, I just pray you continue to guide and direct in our lives, and that you'd move us forward for the cause of Christ, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we look at this verse in chapter 12. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder in soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I thought, what does that really mean? So I wanted to break it down this morning and look at it. And we'll look a little bit, not very much, in chapters 3 and 4, just to give you some background there. We'll do that in a little bit. But the message here is begins in verse 11 in this three verses. That is, starts the direction from what the chapter 3 and chapter 4 are teaching, where it says, let us labor, therefore. That therefore is talking about all that's before it. To enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And this is talking specifically about salvation, that particular verse. But it tells us, let us. And that's that same word that we have learned in 2 Timothy 2:5, where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so that word study is that same word, labor. That means speed, or be diligent, give diligence. And so that's what Paul is writing to those that are reading this. And we can tell by the name, it's probably those that are Jews. And that's who he's writing to here. And he's giving them information that they would know already. And that's what chapters 3 and 4 are about. Actually, the whole book is pretty much about that. But he's comparing Jesus with different things. He compares Jesus to the angels. He compares Jesus, and I didn't go back and look at all this, but the tabernacle. In chapter 3, he compares Jesus to Moses. But he compares Jesus to a lot of things that a Hebrew or a Jewish person would look up to and would kind of, in a sense, put up there and kind of worship in a way. And he's saying, Jesus is better than all those things. And he is. Can I hear him? Amen? I know I'm petitioning you, but I think it's important. We need to know that. So anyway, as we look at this verse in chapter 12, it says the word of God. And you know, when I think about that, what does that really mean? Well, one thing, and I really don't think about this often, but it is divine. The word of God is divine. That's amazing to me. What you hold in your hand is divine. You know, God is in heaven, right? But he's given us this and the Spirit of God to discern what he wants us to know. That to me is amazing. He is divine. And we know this. Turn to John, if you would. Put your marker in Hebrews chapter 4. We'll come back to it. But turn to John chapter 1, just reminding us some things of the divineness of the Word. In the book of John, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word. It says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Talking about the Word. And that Word in the Greek is logos, and that's what it means, is the Word. But we know that Jesus was in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light." He spoke it into existence. The very words of God spoke things into existence. He spoke the light. He spoke he separated the firmament from the waters. That's the sky. We're learning this at Master Club. Some of the young people said, think firmament, you think of dirt maybe, but it's the sky. And of course, he made the land and he made the trees and all the fruit bearing or the seed bearing fruits and all those plants. He made the sun, moon, and stars. And then he made the fowls in the air and the fish in the sea. He made the beast, and he made man. And he rested on the seventh day. And that's what Hebrews chapter 3, the latter part of it, and 4 are talking about. Actually, more importantly, Hebrews chapter 4. They're talking a little bit about that rest. But the Word was with God. Jesus was there. He was there in the beginning. And we know that Jesus is part of this whole creation because he is God. It speaks of the Trinity, if you will. And Jesus, the Bible says in John, it says the Word was God. That is saying Jesus was God or is God. It said in there, John bore record of his divinity. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our own eyes." This is John the Apostle talking about Jesus. "Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life," he calls him. He's the Word of life. In Revelation 19:13, John, again inspired by the Spirit, penned these words. He said, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." He's divine. The Word that we have in your hands today is divine. The Bible says the Word is quick. That word quick comes from a Greek word to mean alive. The Word of God is alive. I think about that and I look at it, and sometimes, I don't know about you, but and really it's irreverent sometimes the way I handle the Word of God, the way I look at it flippantly. I don't really contemplate it or think about it. I just read it and put it down and not even think about it's divine and that it's alive. We wouldn't treat our babies that way, would we? Maybe we would sometimes. Yeah, I don't know. But the Word of God is alive and it's there for us, and it's a living document that we hold in our hands today, and we can read it and it'll speak to our hearts. You can read the same passage over and over and over again, and you can get a different understanding, a different application, because it's alive. God knows what you need when you need it. He doesn't give you too much, but he'll give you what you need when you need it. You see, our words are nothing. They just fail and they pass away. Sometimes I say things with good intentions and don't follow through. That's man's words. God doesn't do that. He'll never say anything that he won't follow through on. He's promised us that. In Isaiah wrote in chapter 40, verse 8, says, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Notice he threw in that personal pronoun, our. He had a relationship. It's the living and incorruptible seed, Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25, says, being born again, and that's important to know that term, understand what that means. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 6, verse 63, he said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He said, the Spirit quickeneth. And he said his words were the Spirit and the life. It is the Word of God that changes a person if they accept the Word of God. Because it's quick, but also it's powerful. The Word of God is powerful. You know this. You've seen it in your own personal life. And you've seen it in other people's lives. You can see the changes that come about when someone is looking into the Word of God. I remember a young boy that I was sharing with one day, and I was trying to get him to memorize some verses. He had that, he goes, "You're trying to learn me this, aren't you?" And it's just his eyes popped up, and it's like a big old smile on his face. I said, "Yeah, I am." Because it's important. It is powerful. It comes from a Greek word. It's excuse me. And it means to be active, operative. It's translated as powerful. And it's translated as effective or effectual. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we memorize, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Why? "Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." That's power. There's power in the word of God. And it will change you. It brings conviction. It brings conversion. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul wrote, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And it was evident in his life that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, because everywhere he went, he preached the gospel. Remember the time when he was stoned and he's left for dead. He got up, if you read in that passage in Acts, that he walked to the next town or went to the next town and preached in the synagogue. He didn't give up. He didn't quit because he knew the power of the gospel. It works comfort and confirmation. It challenges us. It has the power to give us the faith that we need. I've been hung on this verse lately in Romans 10:17, where it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God." See, without the Word of God, we wouldn't have faith in the things of God. We wouldn't have any idea what it was talking about. It all comes from God. The very Word, which is quick and powerful, comes from God and is given to us that we might have the faith to believe it. It's kind of weird, isn't it? We got to have the Word to have faith in it. And God gives that to us. That's how powerful it is. The power reveals the light. In Psalm 119, 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Sometimes, and you've heard it, I've said it, "I don't understand." And there are times I don't. But I believe there's power there, that it's alive and it will give us the understanding if we will do what it says. And that is study. That is labor in the Word. My problem is the study and the labor. Not being diligent, not getting in there and laboring. This is work. I'll tell you, I'd rather go to work in a job and do physical labor than I would to sit there and try to decipher sometimes the things in the Bible. I'm going, I got to look somewhere else. I need help, Lord, I need help. And because there's so much in there. And it's funny, I'll go in the office with an idea of doing one thing, and the next thing you know, I'll come across a verse in my reading, and now I've got a study going on. And I'm going, "Lord, I got to get ready for Sunday, and I don't have time." He said, "Yeah, you do. I just showed you something. I want to show you something else to build on that." It's amazing to me what he'll do, but that's what he wants to do in our lives. And I've neglected that many times, and I went off and did my own thing. It has the power to save a person, 2 Timothy 3:15. "And that from a child," Paul writes, talking about Timothy, "thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." See, apart from the Word of God, you can't put your faith and trust in Jesus because you have no idea. It's not some magical thing that we think about or society wants to portray or something like that. Yes, the Old Testament, God spoke to Isaiah. God spoke to David. He spoke to Nathan. He spoke to Jeremiah. He spoke to Abraham when he was called Abram. He doesn't do it that way anymore because we have the Word, which is quick. It has the power to change a person through reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. that has a power to equip the person who allows it to change them. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's amazing. But then he goes on and says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Any instrument, sword type, knife, whatever, that you've ever picked up is not as sharp as the Word of God. Now, most of you can say, I've seen some sharp knives. Right, Matt? You've probably seen some sharp knives. You like knives. I mean, sharp knives. I mean, you don't want to touch it because it'll, you know. I remember when Johnny was a little boy, my dad came and visited from, I think he was in Arizona back then. But anyway, he came to visit, and he gave him one of those little knives with a cross on it. Help me out. Thank you, Swiss Army knife. Everybody knows that. Good. It was one of those small ones. Johnny was about four, so I thought, well, you know, we'll give him the knife. So I gave him the knife, and it wasn't long after that he had cuts all over his thumbs and everywhere. I said, I got to have that knife for a while. You're not ready for that yet. But it was sharp enough to cut him. Well, the Word of God is even sharper. And it cuts deeper. It cuts quick. And it cuts more than just the flesh. It cuts into the recesses that we do not see or cannot see. The doctor, if he was to flay you open, hope he won't flay you open, but if he was to do that, he could not see what the Word of God can cut. He can't see it. It's not visible to him because it's deep inside a person. That's what the Word of God does. You know, people, as I've been studying this, and I hate this, I get this stuff and I can't let go of it sometimes, but as I continue to study about the apostles a little bit, I'm finding out those apostles were cut so deep with the Word of God, they gave their lives up. Peter said, when they were going to crucify him, took him to the cross, he said, I don't want to be crucified like Christ. I'm not worthy. Turn me upside down. I can't even imagine that. I was thinking about that and saying, how could you hang upside down? You know, that'd be bad. But that was his heart. Why? Because the Word of God cut deep in him. Just like when you study the book of Acts, they were pricked in their heart. There's always two responses to that. One is to reject, and the other is to accept. But the Word of God is powerful. It's going to accomplish that, which it will. When you think about it's a two-edged sword, that means it cuts both ways. One side convicts and converts. The other side condemns and destroys based on what we do with it. 1 Peter 2:7 says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Two choices. We can be offended, or we can accept it. And it's not my decision to make for anybody but me. It's like a scalpel that is razor sharp. It wounds those that come in contact with them. Those who will look at it and see it, it always kills self-righteousness, sin, and unbelief if they will believe it and trust it. Or it will harden the hearts to those who hear it. It's either going to harden your heart or it's going to convict you because of sin. And unbelief. It pierces even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints of marrow. And what does that mean? It's really revealed by the latter part of that verse. It's really defining that. It says, in a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The sword doesn't only enter into the body, but the sword, which I've already mentioned, reaches through or penetrates the innermost recesses of who you are. It's a sharp sword that divides or separates the soul and spirit. And if you look those words up, they're very similar words. But as you study it out, it sounds more like that when it's talking about the soul, it's more of talking to the natural man and then the Spirit of God. So the Word of God will get in there and divide that. The joints and marrow, the joints being, you all know what they are, especially if you're getting older, you can feel them all the time. You know what those are. And the marrow is the bone. It separates those. And it's just an analogy, if you will, to the fact that it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But the idea of separating the natural and the spiritual, in 1 Corinthians 2:10, Paul wrote, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." It divides our bodily appetites and emotions from the spiritual part so that we can give importance to the things of God. It takes a proud soul and makes it meek. It takes our sinful habits that are our nature and cuts the cords to bring those in control of the Spirit into holiness. That's what the Word of God will do. Matthew Henry wrote this. He said, "It cuts off ignorance from the understanding, rebellion from the will, and enmity from the mind, which, when carnal, is enmity itself against God." So the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides. But it's also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word discerner means to discriminate. The Word of God discriminates. You know, that's a bad word today. You know, we don't want to discriminate. We don't want to do that. We don't want to divide. But I want to tell you something. If you're a Christian, you've got to discriminate. You've got to judge righteously based on the Word of God. The Bible teaches us that. Too many today want to say, no, we got to love everybody. No, God loves everybody. We should love everybody, but we don't love them in their sin. It's the old adage, you know, you hate the sin and love the sinner. And it's true. You know, we don't often reveal what we're thinking about, but the Word of God knows. Every instance, every second, what's going on in our head and our heart. It knows. That's a scary thought. That's a real scary thought. I don't know about you, but, you know, you see something now. I've got a hard problem. I'm getting worse. The governor on my mind up here is kind of getting loose. You know what a governor is? It kind of controls things and keeps things maybe a certain speed if you're talking about a car, okay? So it kind of holds things back. Well, that governor's broken. Sometimes what comes out of here just popped here, and it, just like that. We got to be careful with that, right? But we don't always do that, do we? We go places and we see things, we don't say nothing. But we're thinking. And sometimes they're not good thoughts. God knows those thoughts. That's what the Word of God will do. It'll divide those and it'll conquer those. It'll separate those, that of the natural man into that of the spiritual. And maybe we can start looking at things from God's perspective instead of what I think about something. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm quick to judge. You can see something and say, oh, that person must be such and such. We have no idea what's going on in that person's life, right? So if you have the Word of God in you and you look at it from God's perspective, you'll look at it differently. That's what the Word of God can do to us in our lives. Our heart. When you look up the word heart, it carries the meaning of our thoughts or feelings, if you will. Jeremiah 17:9, Jeremiah wrote through 10, he said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It's a rhetorical question because he answers it. He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." There is no hiding from God. We read Psalm 139 this morning. In the book of Hebrews, if you're not there, turn back there. We see in verse 13, it tells us that very thing. It says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." It's talking about God. He knows what we do. Psalm 139, 2, verse 3 says, "Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." It exposes our sin in our lives. It does that by our actions, our thoughts, and our intents even. The purpose is to challenge our minds and hearts so we can agree with God and repent of those things that he reveals through us. And that's what the Word of God does. What's so nice, we can maybe forget to say, and maybe I do too, is that the Word of God, it does convict and challenge us. But it also confirms. It confirms. And I love that. To read the Word of God and you go through it, it teaches us that we're to prove our salvation. Right? It's not saying that you can lose your salvation. You prove it. How? By the Word of God confirming that you're saved. And if you read the Word of God and you go through there, it's either going to say you're saved or not. You're going to agree with it or you're not. That's the way it works. That's the way God works in our lives. And if you're saved, when you read it, you're going to get confirmed over and over again. Every time you go through there and you see a passage or something, you'll study and go, wow, I'm so thankful the Lord saved me. I'm so thankful that he sent Jesus to die for me. I'm so thankful that he revealed to me that Jesus did die for me so I could accept him. It confirms it. Why do people think they're lost when maybe they might be saved? It's because they take the sword and put it on the shelf. And the sword can't do anything on the shelf. It's not going to do anything. It comes alive when we put our eyes on it or hear it. That's when it comes alive. I mean, it's alive all the time, but that's when it talks to us, if you will. It can take a person with a foul mouth. Raise my hand because I used to be one of those. And change them into a God-fearing, soft-spoken Christian. I might not be a soft-spoken Christian, but I am God-fearing. It will give us a love for God and his word. You know, we talk about love, and I think we sometimes have a wrong concept of what love is. I know I do. You know, the world teaches us what love is and their idea. And really, basically, the love the world teaches is love yourself. Now, there's a song. I'm not going to try to say any of the words because it might pop into some of you older folks' head. You might leave here. But I'm not going to say it. But that's what it teaches, is to love yourself. And it's evident in our lives sometimes by the things that we have in our lives versus what God wants us to have in our lives. How do you know that? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You study it. You look into it and find out. What's God trying to do in my life? What does he want me to do? We talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, the deeper things of God, comparing Scripture with Scripture. I think sometimes that's what I'm missing, is the deep things of God. Proving that which is excellent and accepting that which the world might offer that might be okay. But the Word of God will change us and transform us. It will put us in a different position. It will change our thoughts about money. What's money for? It'll change our thoughts about politics. I hate this, but I'm coming to more realization in my life that it's not about Republicans and Democrats. It's about Jesus Christ. And that's it. I don't even care what's going on with the politics. Why? Because Christ is on the throne. I need to care about what he says. Sometimes we spend more time, I'm guilty of this too, of finding out what's going on in the world instead of finding out what God wants me to do personally. Why is that important? Because he gave us all of this. He could have just gave us one little book, real small one, Philemon. He said, there it is. Just read that and you'll be good. He didn't do that. He gave us all 66 books, a completed canon. And why did he do that? Because he wants us to know him in a deep way. It's funny, you know, you have jobs, and I'm with you. I've had a job before once or twice. And there's so much sometimes to learn about that job. And you'll go in and you'll study and you'll learn all these things because you got to do your job. But then, if you're like me, God's got a greater job for me to do. And I'm not learning about that. I'm not thinking about that. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not man's word. It's not anybody else's. So it's going to change our thoughts about money, politics, world, war, our appearance, our music, where we go, who we spend time with. And most importantly, it's going to change the idea of what our purpose is on this earth. When you study the Word of God, it will do those things. The sword is our only offensive weapon, Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the only weapon a Christian has, is the Word of God. Now, is the Word of God powerful? Is it sharp? Is it really more powerful than anything else? You better believe it is, if you believe the Bible and believe God. There's nobody mightier than God. Is that right? Amen? Yeah. The Word of God is that powerful. And He's given it to us. And we don't even take it and use it like we should. I don't use it like I should. I should know this thing and study this thing so I can at least be able to lead someone to the Lord or to tell them if they're in sin. A Christian brother comes along, they need to know what the truth is. We need to be ready to do that. Give a reason of the hope that's in us. We need to be able to help each other. That's what the Bible teaches, that we're to help each other. And we're to do it through the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you think about that verse, you think about the fact that anything you and I do that we want to do well, what do? We gain knowledge of it. We gain the skill of it. We practice it, right? To be a tennis player, you practice. Now, practice doesn't make perfect. It makes permanent. I can practice all the tennis I want. I'll never be able to probably beat anybody of any account. Probably nobody. Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. And he uses that same word we talked about, the Greek word spoudazo. It means to use speed, to make effort, be prompt or earnest. It's translated to due diligence, be diligent, endeavor, labor, study. In our passage this morning in the Hebrew, I already mentioned, verse 11, it uses that same word when it says, let us labor. Be diligent, endeavor, labor, study. Those are the words that it's translating. But it means to be prompt, use speed, to make an effort. So when I think about that and I see what it says here, let us labor, if I replace that word and said, let us use speed, therefore, to enter. In other words, it's an urgency. That's what God's teaching us, is there's an urgency about the things of God. Why is that? If you believe like I believe, He's coming back. And it could be any time. There's an urgency there. And I'm wondering to myself, am I really urgent? And I say to myself, no. I continue as I did before and continue as I did before that. In a lot of ways. Now there's growth, but there's not the diligence. It's not the urgency that I'm thinking about. And I'm sorry you're having to gift this because God's given it to me for my life. But I thought, well, if I need it, maybe others do too. 2 Peter 1:10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For it is ye do these things, ye shall never fail. Again, proving your salvation. Give diligence to these things. That's why people who don't know if they're even saved, if they have been saved. He tells us to study to show ourselves approved or accepted unto God. Why? So we won't be ashamed. And he says, rightly dividing, that carries the meaning of making a straight cut. We have the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharp as any two-edged sword. We want to use it to make a straight cut. Rightly dividing it to know what it says. The application is it requires work. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That is, it requires work that we take it upon ourselves to use it and to use it in each other's lives and to use it in other people's lives. There are a lot of people that really don't know. I mean, they've heard John 3:16, but they really don't know what it means. And those who do have the opportunity to exercise that. Now, think about practice and exercise. When I was in service, I was petty officer in charge of the security force. And you had to qualify with 45. Greg, you'll like this. And so for the first, 4 years I was on the ship. It wasn't until the last half year I was on there. I was on 4 and a half. I taught everybody, not to shoot, but I taught everybody how to tear their weapon apart, how to do all these things with it, and talked about it and talked about the security force and all that stuff and how to respond, when to respond, what to do. But anyway, we qualified. We go on the fantail while we're out at sea and we shoot in the water. If you hit the water 5 times, you're qualified. 4 years, I was qualified. I never missed the water. Then that last half a year, they got wise. So, you know what? You got to go to the shooting range and qualify. Now, I'm a short timer, but still, it was fun shooting guns, I guess. But I went out there, and for the life of me, I could not hit the target. At least not enough times to pass. I didn't care a whole lot. I was getting out in 6 months. But still, I wanted to be able to shoot the gun. I didn't have to anymore. I was a first class, so I didn't have to carry a weapon anymore. I was the officer of the deck. I got to be the officer of the deck, or the petty officer of the deck, I guess it was. So I didn't have to carry a weapon, so it didn't matter. But, boy, I couldn't do it. And it's the same way today. I shoot a gun just often enough to have fun, but not to be a threat to too many people, unless you're standing right next to me, okay? I'll be honest with you. Why is that? Well, if you take Greg back there, or Rob, and maybe some of you other fellas in here, maybe some of you ladies too, I don't know, but you guys shoot that thing all the time. You can hit the target. You qualify. You know what you're doing. When you point it, it's going where you think it's going to go. And I point it, and I think it's going to go down there, but you never know. And the point is, I don't practice. I'm not diligent with it. It's the same thing with the Word of God. We have to practice so we can shoot straight, if you will. Know how to handle the Word of God, like the weapon. I'm always scared. Did I say that? Scared or whatever. You get the gun out, and I'm looking at it going, man, where's the safety on this one? Oh, man, how do you open the action on this one? You know, my dad gave me, I don't know how many rifles. It was 50 or more, and they're all different. And I'm going, how do you do this and how do you do that? And so Johnny, he loves weapons too, and so he'd show me what to do or whatever. And so we go do it. And then put it away, and 6 months later or a year, hey, let's go to the shooting range. I'm sitting there, okay. And he says, here, take this one. He knows what they all are. I don't even know what's in my closet. You ask him, he can tell you. And he said, take this one. So I take it, and I'm sitting there, well, how do you shoot this? I mean, some things are intuitive, obviously. But the point is, I have no idea, really, because I don't practice. I don't handle it. I don't take time with it. And sometimes I think we forget that's what we want to do. The word of full age here in this passage where it says, be strong, meat belongeth to them of full age, that word means, it's the Greek word that means telos. Does anybody remember what that means? That word telos, it's translated perfect in a lot of places in the Bible. But really, that word perfect, all it means is complete. Okay? Be complete. Thoroughly furnished, that's the definition of perfect in 2 Timothy 3:17, is to be thoroughly furnished. Or thoroughly, excuse me, I like to say thoroughly furnished. The use of use in the Greek of this same passage where it says, be strong, but strong meat belong to them that are full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That word of use, that phrase, is a Greek word, it's hexis, it means habit or practice. So it's telling us in this verse that if we want to them of full age, it's talking about those that are complete. And it says, even those who by reason of practice have their senses exercised. So it's telling us to practice. You've all heard said practice what you preach. Well, this is practice what you learn in the Word of God. And let God have reign in your life. That's the application this morning when you think about the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to go back and develop Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. But let me just share with you what's going on there. Actually, Paul is quoting Psalm 95, verses 7 and 11. And I'll read that portion. In chapter 3, if you look at it, verse 7, it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And this is really talking about unbelief. And he's talking about the children of Israel when they came the first time in Numbers, I believe it's chapter 13, I can't remember off the top of my head now, but they came there and they went to the promised land, they saw the giants, they saw all they saw over there, they came back, gave the evil report, 10 of them, only Caleb and Joshua did not. And so the Lord allowed them to wander in the wilderness 40 years, and everybody 20 years old and up died. And that was because of their unbelief. They didn't have that rest. And so the rest of the chapter, he's going on and he's developing, actually it's the next chapter, and he uses that Psalm 95 four times or three times in these two chapters, reminding us that we're, if we hear the word of God, not to harden our hearts to it. Because that's one of the options, is to harden your heart or to accept it. It's kind of the way it's explained. But in chapter 4, he goes on, he talks about, talking about 6 days of creation and rest. And that whole rest idea has the idea of a heaven or a heavenly rest. So if we labor today to know that we're saved, one day we're going to enter into that rest. Everybody who puts their faith and trust in Jesus will enter into that rest. And that's what the passage is talking about. It's talking about salvation. In verse 11, he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest it, my markers got me, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, just like they had unbelief. Joshua didn't give them rest. It says that right here in your Bible. Your Bible probably says Jesus in it. That word is the same as Joshua. Joshua means salvation. This is talking about Moses and Joshua. And it says in that verse, it says, for if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So it's talking about Joshua, not Jesus, because Jesus, you have rest when you put your faith and trust in him. And that whole context speaks of that. But in verse 9, he says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You enter into that rest. You put your faith in Christ. You cease from your own works. You enter into that rest. And then verse 11, he says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. This is not talk about work salvation. It's talking about know that you know that you know that you're saved and born again. It's the most important decision. You know what the biggest scary thought to me is? Is that somebody I know, the day we see Jesus, is missing. That scares me a little bit. I can't control that. Every individual has to make their own choice. But I was in that condition one day. I thought I was saved, but I wasn't. And it was the word of God that changed my mind and confirmed and continues to confirm today that I am saved. That's why it's important to be in the word of God. For yourself, but also for others. How can you tell anybody about what's not happened to you if it hadn't happened to you? It's hard, isn't it? How can you tell somebody if they're not living right for God, if you're not living right for God? Well, the word of God tells them. Even though we don't always do right, the Word of God will tell us that we're not doing right. It'll tell others as well. That's all about trusting God and not ourselves. If I trust myself and tell you how to live, I'm going to mislead you. But if I preach the Word of God, God will never mislead you. And that's the opportunities we have today. Make sure you know you've put your faith and trust in Christ. And then let's practice. Let's get the knowledge and the skill that God wants. Why? He's coming back real soon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for how it does convict and challenge, but also how it confirms. Father, it's my prayer and my desire that everybody in this room already knows they're saved, that they put their faith and trust in Jesus. But there could be somebody here that doesn't know that. It could be somebody who's been saved in their mind for a long time and never really accepted Christ as their Savior. It could happen. And I'm not trying to make anybody doubt their salvation, because if you're in the Word of God, you won't doubt your salvation, because it will be proved over and over again, I believe, and confirmed. Father, help us today. Help us to know you in a greater way. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.